7, if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Amos chapter 7, that's found on page 891, Amos chapter 7. We're going to read that entire chapter, and as we consider the word of the Lord this morning, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at various aspects. We are in the midst of our series through the minor prophets, the last 12 books of the Old Testament, and now we've come to Amos, the prophet from Tekoa. Amos chapter 7, again, that's found on page 891. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested and just as a second crop was coming up. When they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive! How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen," the Lord said. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deeps and devoured the land. Then I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop! How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen either," the sovereign Lord said. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel, "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says, 'Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country, and Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land.'" And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever spoken the truth only to be dismissed, rejected out of hand? Have you ever been in a situation where you have been bold and clear, reasoned in your speaking, only for others to completely dismiss your testimony for the simple reason that it came from you? They rejected you as a person. Well, today we find such a dismissal as we look at the third minor prophet, Amos. Now, Amos was not a prophet by trade. He was not a professional. He did not seek this line of work. He didn't interview for this position. But God had called him out of the fields to become a mouthpiece of the sovereign Lord. He was born in Tekoa, which is just south of Jerusalem. But most of his work, most of his speaking, his prophesying would take place in the northern tribes, in the northern section of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was, as we read earlier in 7 verse 14, a herdsman and a dresser of figs. So we would call him a farm boy. He grew up on a farm. He worked with sheep and trees. He's not a professional prophet. And he lived around the time of 760 BC, which is during the reign of Jeroboam II, wicked King Jeroboam II. One of the themes of the book of Amos is this: to those whom much have been given, much will be required. If you are God's people, if you've received the testimony, if you've received the prophet, if God has been speaking to you time and time again, you have a higher responsibility and calling to respond, to repent, and believe. Yes, it is true, as we'll see in our first point, that even the nations will be called into judgment, but God's people will be held accountable for every word that they have heard from the mouth of the Lord. There are many similarities between the book of Amos and Joel, as we saw last week. Amos, as we read, speaks of invading armies, a drought, the land being destroyed in chapter 4, an infestation of locusts in chapter 7. The day of the Lord is coming, and the day of the Lord is not going to be a day of light and joy and peace for you. It's going to be a day of darkness, a day of retribution and wrath. And it's in that context that we last week looked at the call to repentance. As we heard from Joel, the call to repent and believe in the promise of the Spirit, which would perform that work of stirring the hearts, softening the hearts of God's people. Well, this week we are going to see that the northern tribes reject the call to repentance and persecute God's mouthpiece. The word Amos simply means one who carries a burden. And that's really what Amos is, one who carries a burden. That burden is not embraced. We look at this theme this morning, that the prophet Amos carries the burden of rebuke as God's people rebel against the word. In our first point then, we consider how the Lord rebuked the sins of the people. And into this first point, we can have two smaller subgroups. The first group that Amos speaks to, that is rebuked by the Lord, is a rebuke of the nations. If you have your Bibles open, look at chapter 1, where we find this first subheading in verse 3, judgment on Israel's neighbors. And as you read through this first chapter, you will find what seems to be a circuit around the neighborhood. So the first section here is a rebuke of the neighbors of Judah and Israel. Amos does a circuit around the neighborhood. He identifies the nations and their sins. Now, these are not the sins of people who are from some far away, some distant country. These are the close next door neighbors. They would be the nations like Ammon, Moab, Edom on the other side of the Jordan River. Up north, we have Tyre and Sidon, Philistines, the Gaza. What we find are that these nations are identified by Amos, and they are rebuked because they rebelled against the Lord. These nations, some of their sins as identified here, these nations had broken their alliance. They had attacked their close neighbors without cause. They stole, they burned, they pillaged, they murdered. Now here we have to remember that these are not God's covenant people. These are the nations. These are the ethnos, the Gentiles. Yet they are also held accountable for their actions. God has written on the conscience of all men, even those who have never set foot in a church. God has written on their conscience a sense of right and wrong. Romans 1, God reveals in creation that there is a God. They should have known that there is right action and wrong action. But instead of showing restraint, they were attacking and devouring one another. This speaks to the rejection of the moral law, which we find today as well. A sense of right and wrong has been suppressed to the point of complete ignorance. Romans 2 verse 15 puts it this way: a person's conscience either convicts them or excuses them. God has given a conscience so that every man knows a sense of what is right and wrong, and God will hold them accountable for every action that they have performed. Again, remember, this is people who were not born and raised in the church. They haven't heard the preaching on a regular basis. Yet no one can claim ignorance when it comes to living a life that is rebellion in rebellion against God. And that's really what we see when we look around us today. You turn on the news at 9 o'clock and what you see is a world in rebellion. We see a world in upheaval. Our country is growing more and more immoral and backwards every week. There is anarchy and rebellion against what God has written on the hearts of men, knowing what is right and wrong. Every person should know that murder and theft and adultery are wrong. Yet they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And they will be held accountable, Amos here says. But as grievous as the sins of the nations are, the sins of God's people are so much worse. It would be like turning on the news tonight, and what you hear for the first 15 minutes are all of the horrible things happening to our neighbors. So you hear of violent crimes and destruction taking place in Iowa, Wisconsin, Ohio, Missouri, our neighboring states that are home to great places of rebellion and sin. But the second half an hour of the news focuses in on home. What's going on in Illinois and in Indiana? As the Lord says to Amos in chapter 2, verse 4, we find this is the sin of Judah. And then 2, verse 6, this is the sin of Israel. It's not just the surrounding states. It's not just the surrounding countries, surrounding nations. It's God's people. The sins of the covenant people. The ones who had received the special commandments of the Lord, who had received the law. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 9. To these people, to the Jews, to the people of Judah and Israel, to these people belong the law, the ceremony, the adoptions. They've received the signs, the glory, the covenant, the worship, and the promises. These people are not only given the sense of a conscience that knows what's right and wrong, they have the added benefit of a special revelation. And to these whom had been given so much, much will be required. So what had the Israelites done? Well, 2 verse 4 says they had rejected the law. They had rejected the law of the Lord. 2 verse 7, they sold the poor and trampled the needy. They were taking advantage of their neighbors for the sake of their own financial gain. They're filled with drunkenness and pride. They're pushing forward in false worship, living in idolatry, forsaking the true temple as they flocked to the golden calves at Bethel, as seen here at 7 verse 10 and 7 verse 13. You remember, children, that what happened after there was a division in the nation, the northern 10 tribes broke off from the tribe of Judah. What the king of Israel did was set up golden calves in Dan and Bethel in order to keep the northern tribes, the Israelites, from going back to Jerusalem, back to the one true temple, to keep the people dependent upon the northern nations and their king. And this had now taken root and bore a bitter fruit. They refused to show justice. They neglected mercy. They broke the Sabbath, 8 verse 5 says. They're filled with greed. Now these are God's people, the covenant Old Testament church. And God had spoken to them repeatedly. But they refused to listen. Again, this is one of the themes of the Minor Prophets. The rebuke of the rebellious covenant people. So there's that, even in this second section talking about God's covenant people, Amos says there's a twofold pollution. The northern tribes are worshiping the false gods at Dan and Bethel, the golden calves, and the southern tribe, Judah, although still going to the proper temple in Jerusalem, they're settling for externals while neglecting the heart. Even on the Sabbath day, they're not thinking about worshiping the one true God. They're making calculations of how to make money. When will the Sabbath be over so I can finally make a buck? So the Lord sends Amos, the giver of the law, to expose man's sin and misery. But the question is, will they listen? Not only will the nations listen, but will God's people listen? You may remember a few months back, we had a sermon that referenced Amos 3, talking about calamity. Amos 3 says, does calamity happen in a city unless the Lord sends it? Do these trials come on Israel that we read of last week in Joel and here with Amos? Drought, locust, famine, fire. Do any of these things happen to God's people unless the Lord sends it to them for a reason? So these trials here came upon Israel for a reason. The question is, will they listen? The reason or the end result is to call them back so that God rebukes them so that they repent. But would they? The short answer is no. The Israelites did not repent. Rather, they doubled down in their sins. They did not respond to God's rebuke, but rather they refused to humble themselves. Joel says, rend, rip your heart instead of your garments. Humble yourselves. But they became hardened in their sin and stiff-necked in their rebellion. We find this first in Amos 2. If you still have your Bibles open, Amos 2, verse 11. Where you find the Lord raised up prophets, messengers from the Lord who spoke the truth. Did they listen? Well, no, what did they do? 12b says this, they commanded the prophets to stop prophesying. Do not prophesy. Back to 11, the second part there, God raised up Nazarenes. Now remember, Nazarenes, those are people that have a vow of purity, right? They're to not touch anything dead, but the particular importance is not to drink wine. So what did the people of God do? 12a, they made the Nazarites, drink wine. God gave them a twofold opportunity. He gave them a audible sermon by way of the prophets and a visible sermon by way of the Nazarites. And they refused, they rejected, they rebelled, they wanted nothing to do with it. They would not be ashamed of their sins. They would not turn back. Children, it would be akin to this. You go to church, and the pastor walks up in front of church, and the congregation takes the pastor by force, duct tapes his mouth shut, and then goes home. And then going home, finds all the Bibles in their house, throws them in the furnace, and good riddance. That's basically what the Israelites had done. I want nothing that reminds me of who the Lord is. It was a deliberate rejection and rebellion. Now remember, this is, as Exodus 19 says, a nation that is supposed to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Yet they did not respond to the call to repentance. We find another example of this. Turning a few pages with me, if you will, in Amos 7, verse 10. So what happened in general here finds a specific with Amos. Now Amaziah, in 7, verse 10, Amaziah is a priest, a false priest at Bethel, right? That's where the golden calf was. So what Amaziah, the high priest, says to King Jeroboam, that's Jeroboam the second, wicked King Jeroboam, he says, Amos is saying things that he shouldn't be saying. He's saying things against you and against this temple. And then in verse 12, Amaziah goes to Amos. So Amaziah, the high priest, goes to Amos, the prophet of the Lord, and says to him, get out of here, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Remember, he is from Tekoa, just south of Jerusalem. That's where he was born and raised. But now he's in the northern tribes by Bethel. So Amaziah says to him, go back to the land that you were born in. We do not want you here. Earn your living there. Don't prophesy here anymore. Because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. So here the high priest accuses Amos of treachery. Amos is accused of conspiring against the king of Israel. So the high priest says to him, "You are not welcomed here. Even the spiritual leaders of God's people have rejected the messenger and the message." Persecuting the one who was the mouthpiece of God. What we find in this rejection of Amos is a glimpse of something, someone who will suffer in a similar way in the New Testament. In John chapter 1, we find that Jesus came to his own, but what did his own do? His own rejected him. He came to his own people, and his own people rejected him. They did not receive him. So here in our passage, we have Amos, who is the shepherd turned prophet, rejected by his own people. It's a striking picture, parallel to what would happen to Jesus Christ. Even as the high priest and chief priest rejected the Lord, the mouthpiece of God, in Mark 14. Mark 14 is where the high priest and chief priest rejected Jesus Christ and called for his death. It seems here like these people were only content to hear a message of peace and prosperity. When someone rebukes them for their sins, they say, "Away with you, I want nothing to do with this." It's kind of like what happened with King Jehoiakim and Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah sent a letter, a message, a parchment to King Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim took that knife and he cut it in half. Right? He took that message from Jeremiah and threw it in the fire. I don't want to hear it. What happens sometimes in the church is that they no longer want to hear the full counsel of the Lord's word. Sometimes the church strays or rebels, not because of some government oppression on the outside, but a disregard and neglect of the word on the inside. It is not the power of man in rulers that take the word away by force, but the people of God sell their birthright for a bowl of soup. By neglect of the word, the message passes from memory. So the people of Israel start to say to Amos, "Don't preach the word anymore." They have no place for the word. And soon that word will be removed. Just as a short application before we move to our third point. Let's not waste this time of trial, this time of tribulation that we've just endured as a church, as a country. As we slowly emerge on the other side, remember God sent this calamity for a reason. Does a calamity happen in the city unless the Lord sends it? Are we listening to what the Lord is saying to us? Will we reject the message of God? Will we refuse to repent? The sin of Israel was luxury and laziness. They grew fat and they stopped listening to God's word. Will we listen when God shakes the heavens? He gets our attention. Will we heed the words of our shepherd when he calls us to repent? So in our last point, we find that the final step of judgment is the removal of the lamp. Having rejected the Lord by rejecting his word, having silenced the prophets, having polluted the pictures of holiness, those have holy vows, God finally removes the word from their midst. Children, if you could think of the worst thing that would happen to our church, what would that be? The absolute worst thing that would happen. The absolute worst thing that would happen would be the losing of the gospel, the loss of the word. Having neglected and forsaking God's word, God finally takes that word away. Turn with me in your Bibles to 8 verse 11. So in our previous point, we saw the rejection, right? They did not want to hear God's word. So what is the consequence? 8 verse 11, we read this. "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. They will swear by the shame of Samaria, or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. As bad as things looked last week in the prophet of Joel, remember we had that threefold prophecy of doom, right? We had invading armies, an invasion swarm, and then the lack of water, drought that ravishes the land. Those are nothing compared to a drought from the word of the Lord. What would happen because of Israel's rejection would be a lack of prophecy. Because the people rejected the prophets, God would stop sending them prophets. There would be darkness, ignorance, forgetfulness in the land. The people would become twice blind. Their eyes would not see, and God would snuff out the sun. The fact is, God can remove the light of His presence, the light of His word, from any nation at any time. But let not God's people despair, for He will never forsake His own. There will always be a remnant. There will be a time here, as Amos is telling, a period of approximately 500 years of silence. There would be no special revelation from the Lord during this period. It would begin with the last of the Old Testament prophets, Malachi, and it would end with the coming of John the Baptist. As Hebrews 1 says, in the past, God spoke at various times and in various ways in diverse manners, and God removed the lampstand from the nation of Israel for a time, but soon that light would be restored. The drought was not eternal, was not forever. God would not forsake His people. In these last days, Hebrews 1 says, God speaks to us by way of His Son. We have the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ, the living Word. And that voice of His testimony goes forth now, even today, into all the earth. The book of Joel ends, if you turn with me in your Bibles to, or sorry, Amos ends, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Amos chapter 9, with a promise of restoration. This is 9 verse 11. In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it up as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Eden and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. What we found at the end of Joel, we now find at the end of Amos. A prophecy of something good. A prophecy concerning David and his line, his tent. And we know who this one is, who has fulfilled this prophecy. When the kingdom of the Son, Jesus Christ, is established on the earth, there will be a time of great restoration, rebuilding. The fallen tent of Israel will be restored. Instead of ignorance and rebellion, God's people will finally be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, as 1 Peter 2 puts it, offering acceptable sacrifices of praise. Although God's people in our passage rejected and rebelled, and the consequence was the word was removed for a time, Jesus Christ is securing something better. That in the kingdom of Christ, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the good news that Amos ends on, and that's the good news that we have as God's people. Although Amos speaks of a time of great rebellion followed by despair, that's not how it ends. This passage is fulfilled, as Luke 20 says, in that parable of the wicked tenants. God sent prophet, the people rejected. God sent another prophet, the people despised that prophet. God sent another prophet, the people beat that prophet. Finally, the Lord says, I'm sending my son. They will listen to him. The Israelites rejected the son, but we by grace can embrace him by faith. We enjoy the blessings of fellowship with God, who is the Word, the mouthpiece, the one through whom God speaks to us today. And we now enjoy the blessings of the new covenant, blessings of life and peace and fellowship. What happens here at the end of Amos chapter 9, and if it speaks of great blessings, and one of the blessings here that talks about is new wine, wine that flows freely. Wine is a symbol of blessing, fellowship, prosperity, and peace. Wine is the drink of kings, enjoyed in times of great joy, as we found in 9, verse 13 and 14. So we as God's people now have the opportunity to have a foretaste of that wine, the fellowship between God and his people, celebrated at the wedding supper of the Lamb. As we come to take the fruit of the vine in hand, to eat and drink in remembrance of him, we take, we believe, we embrace the words of Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the perfect king and final prophet, who by his one sacrifice has secured the forgiveness of all our sins. Although Jesus, like Amos, was once forsaken and rejected by his own, we now embrace him with a heart of faith. And we look forward to the day when we'll see him face to face. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this rebuke that we needed to hear. That we as sinners are prone to reject, to rebel, to harden our hearts and stiffen our necks as we hear the call to repentance. But we thank you for your Spirit, who has softened our hearts. And we thank you for the promise of the tent, the house of David being rebuilt, and the blessings of the kingdom that is to come and has been established by Jesus Christ. As we now turn to the Lord's Supper, we pray that our hearts be filled with joy in the blessings that we have of knowing Christ, whose body was broken and blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.